First Samuel chapter 30. I'm picking up reading tonight in the story of the life of King David. And at this particular point in David's life, he's living on the run from King Saul. And David made a lot of choices during these days that came back to hurt him, came back to haunt him. And at this particular point in David's life, he had sought the help of the Philistine king, Achish. The king had given David the city of Ziklag as a reward or a place where he and his family could live. You find that in the verses. Verse 1 said, it came to pass. If you'd like to stand with us while we read, the Bible said it came to pass. David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Carathites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. If you'll pick up in verse 21 with me, David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, and they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. They went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. You may be seated. We thank God tonight for the reading of his precious word. 1 Samuel 30 is a very interesting story in God's Word. During this particular season in David's life, as I mentioned, he was living on the run, trying to avoid King Saul. Now, King Saul was not out just to do David a little harm. He is out to kill him. And the days that David spent fleeing from King Saul were very serious days in David's life. But at this particular occasion, David had sought the help of Achish, and the reward that he had given him was to allow his family to stay in the city of Ziklag that is mentioned in verse number 1. The other Philistine princes who were around David on this occasion had become suspicious of David, and he was thrown out of the Philistine camp. He was trying to live like the Philistines and with the Philistines, but David was God's man, and God's people just can't get along with the world. You can't have fellowship and harmony. But David made a very horrible alliance with a godless king for protection. When he returns to Ziklag, he finds that the city's been burned, his wives, the children, all the men's wives and their children, all their possessions had been taken. Verses 3 through 6 that I read tell the story of the grief and the anxiety and the heartbreak of David and his followers. These men following David, these families had a lot of confidence in David, and on this occasion they're greatly disturbed at David's leadership. In fact, the Bible told us in our reading that they were almost to the point they were about to stone him. David was very distressed in verse 6 because the people spake of stoning him. It seemed like he had led them nowhere, and they were going nowhere. And now they come to find their families have been taken captive, and everything they have has been burned and gone. And so David is in a very bad position as far as his situation of leadership. Now, this people knew that David was God's anointed. They knew David was to be the Messiah, the lineage to the Messiah. He was to be the promised king that would point to Jesus coming. But they were so grieved over what they had lost that they really didn't care about what was happening and what was going to happen in the days to come. The Bible tells us that David sought the Lord and asked God what to do about this matter. And through Abiathar the priest, God told David to go after those that had taken his wives and the wives of his men and the spoils and their families. He said, I want you to pursue them in verse number 9 and overtake them, and I want you to recover everything that you have lost. But what I want to preach about tonight is a little group of people that show up in verse number 9 and verse number 10, and they're mentioned again in verse number 21. It said that David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. That's the number of men at this time that was following David. As they're going to pursue the enemy that has burned the city and taken their families, the Bible said they came to a little brook called Besor in verse number 9. And the Bible said that David and the 400 men in verse 10 went ahead to pursue the enemy and recover what they had taken from them. But on this occasion, the Bible mentions to us a very special group of people. It mentions 200 people in verse number 10. 200 men who the Bible said were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. I believe tonight there are those kinds of people in all of our churches. And I promise you tonight there are some of their descendants right here in this congregation tonight. There are people who found it couldn't get any worse, but yet it has. There are people who thought things would get better, but it hadn't. There were people who really were loyal to the right cause, but for whatever reason, they've become so faint and so cast down that they cannot go any further in the journey. Now, lest you think these folks have sinned, and lest you think these folks are lazy, and unless you think these folks are cowards, I call your attention to verse number 10. It didn't say they would not go over the brook Besor. My Bible said they could not go over the brook Besor. And as our Bible always does, it's very clear. It tells us why they couldn't go over, because they were so faint. What had happened here, these people had tried. No doubt they had prayed. They had done all that they know to do and knew to do. But they had simply just exhausted themselves and worn themselves out. And they need some refreshment from God in order to recover what God wants them to have. Now, I'm glad that all of us don't get here at one time. If we did, nothing would ever be recovered. But I promise you tonight, some of us, all of us, will get there sometime in our Christian life where we need the refreshing of the brook Besor. I want to preach tonight on brook Besor Baptist. I believe there are some Baptists tonight who are like these men, these 200 at the brook Besor. People who have tried. They're doing the best they know to do in the occasion that's in front of them, but for whatever reason, they just can't go on until they get some help from God. If I understand anything about revival, That's what it's about tonight, getting help that we need from God. Now, if you are in this situation tonight, I want to mention first of all to you that you can take encouragement because, first of all, God knows your limitations. These people came back to see their city burned and their families taken from them, and it must have been devastating to see that happen. I remember as a young boy, whenever in my home community there in Iredell County, whenever the fire whistle would go off, everybody that was near the main road would run to the main road to see which way the fire trucks were going. When I got a little older, my uncle was one of the firemen, and when the fire whistle would go off, I'd go jump in his international pickup with him, and I'd ride with him sometimes to the fire. And I remember on one summer evening, we'd had a strong lightning storm, and just as the storm passed by, the fire whistle went off, and I knew the lightning had struck something. And I went and jumped in the truck and rode down the dirt road a couple of miles, and you could see the smoke coming up over the woods. And as we come up on the house, there was a little block, two-bedroom house that a black man in our community, his wife and children, owned. Just a little shanty of a house down at the end of the little dirt road. And the fire truck pulled up, but man, there's done flames coming out all the windows. And I sat in the truck and watched them try to put that out. In just a minute, I heard an old car coming down the road. It was the owner of the home coming down the road in his blue Pontiac. And before he ever got to the door, he tried to throw it up in park and got out of the car before it ever stopped. The car ran on in the ditch. I seen a grown man fall on his face in the yard and cry like a baby. Everything he had was gone. Only thing he had to be thankful for was his family. They were away and didn't lose him. And I remember that scene. I'll never forget it. As the firemen put their arms around him, and everything a man had worked for was gone. No insurance, nothing, absolutely nothing. He had everything gone. When these people come back and come to their home in Ziklag, it was worse than that situation. Everything they had, wives and children gone, their hopes and dreams. They had cast their lots with David, following him, and now it seemed like he had led them into a trap, and it seemed like nothing was working, and they're at the end of everything that they hold dear in their life. The pain of their families gone, the strain of 3 days' travel left these 200 incapable of any further effort. They collapsed by the brook Bezor from physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, mental exhaustion, and spiritual fatigue. Have you ever seen a day when God's children are more drained and strained than in the day in which we live? Aren't they? Most churches don't have an exuberant amount of people willing to help fight the battle. What used to be fought by 20 or 30 or 40 or 120 is now left with just a faithful few in most places. Most folks, you know, it's hard to even find enough to help you fight the battle anymore. And the strain of all of that has taken its toll tonight upon the people of God. Some of us tonight know that we need to move out like the other 400. We need to win the lost. We need to win the community. We need to do a lot more. We need to reclaim families. And we got a whole laundry list of things that we need to do tonight. But under God, we're not going to do anything that we're able to sit down by the brook and refresh ourselves and get some help from God. And just doing more isn't going to get it done until we get the strength that God wants us to have. I want to remind you tonight, whoever you are and whatever your situation, God knows your limitations. I had to learn the hard way in preaching that I'm limited in what I can do. I've had to learn that I'm limited in what I can do as a pastor. I'm limited in what I can do as an evangelist. I'm limited to what I can do in any situation in life. But I do thank God tonight that He knows my limitations. And you ought to be honest tonight. You can't bear to think about doing any more until you get some help and refreshment from the Lord. I remind you, verse 21 tells us that David saluted these people when he came back. These people were not cowards and they wasn't lazy. And I'm not preaching to lazy cowards tonight. I'm probably preaching to the cream of the crop. That's who shows up for revival. It's usually the cream of the crop. And a lot of times folks that need it never show up to get it. But
I'm glad that we need it and we're here tonight, but these folks wasn't lazy. They weren't. Some folks, I have looked at this and said, well, these sorry, low-down people, they ought to just pull themselves up with their own bootstraps and they ought to just went ahead and went over there and fall. Have you ever thought they might have pulled themselves up so many times there wasn't no bootstraps left? Have you ever thought they might have tried so hard there wasn't nothing to try? You know, you can put signs up on the wall when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That may work on the football field, but it don't work in the family of God. We don't make it by just trying to pump each other up. We make it by realizing that God knows our limitations, and He knows how to help us when we get where we can't do anymore. God knows who you are tonight. So David made them stay at the brook Besor. Now picture in your mind 600 men behind David. When they get to the brook Besor, where the trail leads, where the enemy's gone, they get ready to cross over, and when some of them get down to the brook, they kind of maybe rest up beside a tree a minute. David turns around and looks, and there's about 200 people. It don't say from which tribes or whatever, it just says 200. David, no doubt, looks around and says, brother, why don't you just sit down here, put your feet in the cool stream and wait. We'll go get your family, and we'll be back in a little while. And no doubt they say, well, David, I'd like to go with you, but you don't know how sore my feet are, and you don't know how weary I am, and I've traveled 3 days. We've traveled, and maybe they're down on themselves just a little bit, but David knows how they are. David knows their limitation. I want to tell you, if David, the physical man, knew the limitations of his followers, how much more does Christ, our Savior, tonight know our limitations? The psalmist said in the 103rd Psalm that He remembereth our frame, that we are but dust. He knows us tonight, and He knows how to help us, and He knows our limitations. He remembers who you are tonight. We're but dust. I won't tell you that's all you'll ever be till God gets rid of this old clay and gets us out of here to be with Him. So David indicates by the text that he knew their limitation. God knows your limitations tonight, and He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. So here are 200 men sitting by the brook Besor. I want to say this. I'll say it again later. It's not a sin to be at the brook Besor. Now, if you stay there, it is. But it's not a sin to get there. We get there sometimes just because of who we are. You say, preacher, I don't ever get weary. I don't believe it. You say, I don't ever get tired. I don't believe it. Because Paul told me not to be weary in well-doing, indicating you can't get weary in well-doing. You can't get worn out in the flesh. You can't just simply get, just simply drain. Sunday morning before last, I was preaching, and I thank God for what He helped me. And I mean, I've been preaching for a little while, maybe 30 minutes, and I was feeling mighty fine. I mean, the Lord was helping me, and I could have done, felt like I could preach all day. But I know by about 2 o'clock Sunday, and I know what I was going to feel like, sure enough. After the Lord removed His presence, you ain't much left but old dust. That's about all it is, and you feel it. And much of the Christian life tonight, many things we do leaves us weary and worn. Some of you are coming from home situations tonight where it's just about straining your mind. Oh, you can be strained. I mean, life's real. This isn't about, church isn't about coming in here and pretending life is real. I want to tell you what, you know what you're going home to tonight. You know what you're living with, and you know what you're going home to. You know how high the stack is at the job tomorrow and what's waiting on you before you ever get there. You know about what all's happening. And these folks were living real life, and they were slap wore out, and they couldn't make the journey over the brook. So David said, just sit down here at the brook and wait till we get back. You may not be able to do what you'd like to be able to do tonight, so why don't you just sit down this Monday night, put your feet in the brook Besor, and wait on the Lord to recover for you what you need. It ain't a sin to be at the brook Besor. It's just a sin to stay there the rest of your life. God knows your limitations. And I want to mention secondly to you tonight, brook Besor Baptists are people that know not only that God knows our limitations, but I want you to notice with me in verses 11 through 18 that I read tonight, God is always a-working in your situation. Now, the people at the brook, now follow me here, the best thing that's going to happen to them is when they see their families and their wives coming over the hill. They've lost some things. They fear they're never going to get back. And now they don't have enough strength to even go over and help the other 400 reclaim them. They must be feeling awful low sitting there by the brook. Maybe they take a nap and wake up and say, well, maybe I can go now. But no, David told me to stay here until he got back. What they need to see more than anything else is their children and their family coming over that hill, and they know that they're alive. Well, I want you to understand this. If it's up to them, they're never going to get it back. They don't even have enough energy to go get it. I want to remind you tonight, first of all, that you got your salvation. It wasn't a thing you done to get it. It was a gift of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you this tonight, to the disagreement of many people, there ain't a whole lot you can do to get revival except set yourselves for it and beg God to send a breeze of it from heaven. You ought to line up with everything you know to do, but you can't do anything tonight to recover. God will have to send it back if you ever get it back. They need to understand not only that God knows their limitation, but God is working in their situation. And whatever it is tonight that's wore you out in the journey, God's a working right now to restore in your heart what needs to be restored. Now, this is an interesting story. David and the 400 take off over the hill, and they're trying to follow the trail, and all of a sudden they run into a starving Egyptian out in the middle of a field. You say, preacher, that's an accident, wasn't it? Not in God's vocabulary. There's no accident. God had that Egyptian right there where he needed to be, and God led David and his men, and his men found that Egyptian right out there in the middle of a wilderness. Now look at this story. While they're sitting at the brook eating and refreshing themselves at the brook Bezor, God was answering their prayer in the most delightful and pleasant places. And God uses a starving Egyptian to bring the answer back to them. Now, David would have never found the enemy had not this starving Egyptian pointed him in the direction of the enemy. I can hear David now as he leads out with the 400. He said, God, you lead us to where the enemy is. See, God had told him to pursue, and God had said, you will recover all. God said, I'm going to arrange it where you'll get it all back. And here's the people at Brook Bezor are sitting there. They're so weary they can't go with him. They're so tired they can't help in anything. But God is a-working in their situation even when they can't work for God. Take courage in this tonight. When you can't do it for God, he's able to do it for you. When you don't have the strength to do what you want to do, thank God he has the strength to do what you need to do. This thing ain't about us, it's about him. It's about what he can do on our behalf. My goodness, tonight, people think they think they're the key to everything. Lord, have mercy. It ain't about us, it's about him tonight and about what he's able to do and how he does it. And here's the men sitting there, weak and weary and tired like many of you tonight. But I'm glad our greater David, the Son of God, he went where what we needed was and got it for us and brought it back. And we have all that we need tonight in Jesus Christ. God's bringing answers out of the most delightful places. It's amazing to me how God answers my needs. He does it in the most delightful places. And does it in the most delightful ways as to how God can answer and how God can do things. If we're going to get our families back, it'll be because God is working wonders and arranging things by his providence. You haven't got the smarts to figure it out. You don't have a scheme to carry it out. You don't even have a dream to work it out. If you get anything back that you've ever lost tonight, it'll be because God brings things together like they need to be brought together. It'll be because he moves in various and mysterious ways. He's got an Egyptian laying in the field starving. He's got a king with 400 men. He's going to bring them together so 200 more out Baptists can have a little refreshing of God and can have back what the enemy has had. Isn't that just like God? He knows your limitation and he's always a-working in your situation. It remains a mystery to me how David found him, asking him questions. David said, to whom do you belong in verse 13? And he said, I'm originally from Egypt. That's my home. And he said, but I'm a servant. Said, the Amalekites come down and got me to be a servant. And my masters went off and left me. I got sick. And instead of pulling me with him, he just left me here to die. Interesting story. David hadn't heard anything yet that really appeals to him. But here's what the Egyptian says. He said, a few days ago, we went down and invaded the some people south of the Carathites. And boy, David's ears perked up, his eyes turned. And he said, we're over there near the coast that belongs to Judah. David looks at him and he starts talking now. And he said, we went over there south of Caleb. David's thinking, boy, we're getting close to home now. And finally that Egyptian said, we burned a town called Ziklag. Bingo! David said, God brought me right in connection right here with this man. That's all of God. How many things tonight in your life can you look back and you can't explain it? It was God. Had to be God. Nobody else but God done that in your life that needed to be done. He can do that in everyday situations. He can do it in this meeting tonight. He can bring it together. I've went places. God just brought things together. Say this tonight for the Lord's glory. My wife knows this, or I wouldn't tell it. When I graduated from high school in 1974, I started preaching in 1973, and latter part of 1974, I started dating a young lady from Lenore, fine Christian girl, member of Calvary Baptist Church in Lenore. Brother Beard Hastings was her pastor, fine young lady. We dated for about a year, year and a half. One morning she called me, said, we need to talk. I went up and she said, want to know how I felt in my heart about things. I said, well, I don't know. I said, I'm fine. You fine? She said, yeah, but just something didn't. She said, we just need to pray. So we were praying about it. Came home that night. My pastor called me. Next morning, called me at night and said, let's ride up to Elkin in the morning. And over to near Mount Airy. Said, Brother Devon Dyson's preaching over there in the morning service. He said, over Cecil Hooper's church. Let's ride over there. And said, for morning service. So we did. And I prayed that night and all that morning. Went in church that day. Wasn't about 15 people there. We sung a few songs and a few testimonies. Old Brother Devon got up and opened up his Bible out of the book of 1 Kings. Read about the brook Cherith over in the Old Testament where God had put Elijah down by the brook. And he preached a message on, are you there? Are you exactly where God wants you? Are you exactly where God wants you? Well, that day God let me know right then that the relationship that I was about to be in wasn't his will. That wasn't what he wanted at that time in my life. I went home that day, didn't know how I was going to break all that off. Got back with the young lady. We talked. She had been to church that very day. Got it settled on the preaching of the Word of God. Wasn't a thing in the world wrong between us. We just knew that wasn't what God wanted. She went on later, married a preacher, got a family, and doing well. And about a few years later, I had went up to the house of God that night and prayed. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to have, God, I'll be willing whatever you'd have me to have. 2 years later, on a Monday night revival, I stand in the very spot in the altar where the Lord gave me that promise. And a preacher friend of mine introduced me with this young lady. Put on to meet this young lady and told me who she was. And I said, how you doing? She's dating another man that night. And when I walked away and walked home that night, the Lord said, you better pray about that. Said, I believe that might be just what you need to do, pray about that. And we're married. We'll be 25 years here this coming year. Now, when I said all that, say, this is God. God knowed my situation. He knowed exactly who I needed, where I needed, how I needed it, and what I needed. And there's a lot of folks tonight think that that stuff has long gone. That stuff hadn't long gone. I want to tell you, if David can lead 400 men to a starving Egyptian in the middle of a field somewhere that was drawn out of the country of Egypt and put into slavery by an Amalekite dump by the side of the road, if God can put him there to help some poor people down by a brook get back what they lost, I believe the same God tonight can help his children get back what we need from God. Matter of fact, we don't believe that. We might as well shut the door and turn into a pool hall and go home. I mean, if God can't do it, we're wasting our time burning pyre. We might as well give our money to the United Way and call it quits tonight. If God can't do it, then I believe He can. And if you're sitting by the brook being so, if you're weary tonight, if you're worn out, and you're just drained, remember, God knows your limitation. He's not going to whoop you for being there. He's going to work in your situation to get back what you need to encourage your heart.
Amen. That's right.
And I'd just venture to say He's already working in your situation.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, every time somebody preaches to me, He's a working in my situation.
Amen.
Every time I read this book, He's a working in my situation. Everything He does, He's a working. in my situation. I want to mention one other thing about these Bezor people. Not only does this scripture teach us that God knows our limitations and God's working in our situation, but verses 18 through 25, when people are at the brook Bezor, God is given to your restoration. He wants to restore you back to health and spiritual strength. Now notice, after David found out where the enemy was, it said in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them. Praise God, he got it all back. Neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. After David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, he brings all that stuff back in verse 21 to the brook Bezor, where the Bible said those people, those 200 that were so faint they could not follow David, they had abode at the brook Bezor, and when David come over the hill, they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. They were sitting there by the brook thinking, I wonder if David will come back alive. I wonder if he'll get back what he's lost. All of a sudden, one of them weary followers of David looks over the hill. He sees a little something coming over the hill, and maybe he, I know they don't even have glasses back in them days, but maybe he rubbed his eyes and looked up over there, and he thought, well, dear God, that looks like somebody I know. All of a sudden, somebody gets up out of the brook beside him and says, Mom, is that you? And a voice comes over the hill and hollers out somebody's name. And somebody gets up and said, they're coming. Said, there they are. They said, that's my family. All of a sudden, little children that's been taken away spots their daddy down by the brook Bezor, and they come a-running. Pigtails a-bouncing. Here comes little boys a-running wide open. Daddy comes up out of the brook with new strength and new energy. He's heading up the hill. His families are coming back. What's dear to his heart is coming back. What he loves is coming home. Everything that he probably would never get back is coming back. That's what revival is. Revival is sitting down tonight and admitting that we're worn out and weary and tired of the battle, but also while we're sitting there saying, God, strengthen me, we're looking for God to bring back what we can't get back on our own. God gives to your restoration. I'll tell you how important this is. David in verse 21, come to them that he had made to stay at Brook Bezor, and they went forth to meet David and meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Boy, can't you see that? David saluted them. That just don't mean this. It meant what David did was David come up and he said, brother so-and-so, are you feeling better? And he said, oh, yes, David. Brother David said, did the water take those sores off your weary feet? He said, oh, yes, David. But he said, David, nothing done for me. But seeing my family come over that hill, done for me. David went from person to person and said, you feeling better, brother? And probably they said, oh, I'm sorry I couldn't go with you. David said, hush, hush. We're just glad to be back. Your wife and youngins are coming right over yonder. David wants them to have everything back. Aren't you glad David was a leader of grace? Aren't you glad your Savior is a Savior of grace tonight? Listen, James said, my God, afraid of not. When you get down, God don't come kick you on under and mash your father. Praise God, he comes to lift you up and comes to restore you and comes to bring you back where you need to be with God. David is a man of grace. Your Savior is a man of grace. What David's doing in these verses is amazing. Now look at verse 22. David comes back, starts saying, give this man over here that load of flour. And this man over here, these garments, and David's telling them to give them what belongs to him. Notice some of these old committee Baptists that's been living around here. Look at verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David. Here's what they said. I'm going to paraphrase just a little, if you will. They said, what you giving them stuff for? They didn't help us fight. Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Only thing they get is their wife and youngins. Those that fall ought to get the best stuff. David wouldn't hear to it because he's a man of grace. Say, some people tonight wouldn't want some members of this church to have revival. I apologize. I'm sure y'all don't have anybody that ain't been here in 8 months. I'm thinking about my church, you know. But let's say just in case you did have somebody that ain't been here in 8 months, wouldn't it blow your mind? You say, well, now we're bigger than that. Jonah thought he was a little better than that, too. But whenever God saved them Ninevites, he got the pooch mouth and went and sat down under a gourd and pouted. Because God sent revival. I want to tell you, if he ever does send revival, it's going to be like we think it is anyway. It'll be so weird and strange that most Baptists won't even think it is revival. I'm glad when, listen, this crowd said they didn't fight for us. They've been over there sitting there all weary and worn out. Why does she need revival? She's so lazy she won't even come to Sunday school.
Go ahead, brother. That's good reason.
David went to bat for them that couldn't make it. David said, no, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I know we're different from them. They're a little behind in the journey. We've been up there fighting, letting our blood and putting our guts on the battlefield. And David said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do it like God does, and I'm going to let them share in the spoil. And I hope tonight, Calvary Baptist Church, I hope you don't want revival just for your entertainment. And I hope you don't want revival just for your edification. I hope you don't want revival so you can go to somebody unfaithful and say, brother, we had meetings, where were you? I hope you don't want it for that reason. I hope you want it so everybody, even the fellows that are in the room for those in the battle, it's for all of God's children to get the help of God that they need. You see, David wants us to have the right attitude. And he said there in verse 24, he said, the reason I'm giving them is because they tarried by the stuff. Now, I got to thinking about this, Brother Darren. I don't really... What stuff? They didn't have much stuff left. That even makes that verse more precious. About everything they had that was burned to Ziklag, didn't even have any family. About all they had was a few meager supplies. And David said, if they're willing to stay there and get help from God, they're going to share in it just as much as anybody else. I'm glad God treats us with grace tonight. David had a right attitude toward his brethren and all that the Lord had done in delivering the enemy into his hands. We need a new attitude toward one another tonight. Instead of judging each other and condemning each other. I know there's people in life. I know there's people. I've pastored nearly 30 years. I know there's some people that, you've offered them everything, they won't take nothing. I understand all of that. You offer them revival, they won't come. You offer them Sunday school, they know too much. You offer them Sunday night preaching, but the ball games, I know all of that stuff. And I won't tell you this tonight. There are some people that need help from God.
Amen.
And just someday, God, if you just go do what you're supposed to do, if you're not at the big piece, if you're strong enough to be up in the battle, when you get up there, for God's sake, don't cast yourself out of the brook.
You've
got to bring something back to heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Don't come to this altar tonight or this week and thank God that you're not like everybody else.
Right.
But if you are right, but God asks God to help you to take something to somebody that needs some help and some encouragement and some strength in God. We Baptists are the only people I know that shoot their wounded. We don't even do triage anymore. We don't even have a mass unit in the church anymore to help people out of trouble. When they sit down, we just say, well, I know they're going to mess up anyway and kick them on out. God help us tonight. When I get down and can't go no further than the brook, I hope you're fired up and you can go bring back what I need. And when I'm fired up and can go get what you need, I hope I can bring you something back to the brook. And it don't matter tonight which place you are, wherever you are, do what you can do for God. And I know there's somebody in this church tonight that's at the brook, and some of you older saints could help carry them something if you would. And some of you here at the brook, y'all open up your heart and take the encouragement that some of these folks want to give you in God. God gives to your restoration this glorious homecoming that David brought back. And this restoration, it would have been totally marred if David had not had the right attitude. I preach meetings, places, and people stand up and testify about people that ain't there. I don't want to hear that mess.
Lord God,
it ain't about who ain't here.
Right, brother.
It's about whether I'm in the book or whether I'm in the back.
Right.
If I'm in the book, I need
you.
Yes,
right.
I need you to go get my family for me.
If I'm in the battle, you need me tonight. You need me to bring you something. I've tried to bring you a little something tonight. It may not be much, but it might be enough just to stir a little spark in your heart, make you get up, dust yourself off, and go up and tap David on the shoulder and say, I'm being ready to fight with you. Hallelujah. God can help Bezor Baptist. You see, these Brook people were just as much a part of God's plan for David as was David. Let's not be judgmental tonight when some get tired and unable to do spiritually what we think they ought to be doing. You ever misjudge anybody? Boy, I have. I've preached before, Brother Darren. Somebody sat there and didn't just, you know, and I think, God, they've dried up. They've seen.
I've done this. I'm about ashamed to tell, but I have. I mean, I thought, boy, there ain't helping God. Come to the door. The man says, preacher, pray for me. My daughter didn't come home.
Yeah.
Boy, I felt about that big, preacher. I'm going to tell you, I know there's a lot of these super preachers know everything.
Yeah, well,
I run into a lot of them.
Okay.
I tell them I play here the road, a lot of them run over.
I'll tell you what, I know very little.
Matter of fact, I don't know anything God don't tell me.
That's right, brother.
I don't know anything God don't tell me.
I didn't come to push you under. I come to help you up. I come to tell you, if you're down there tonight,
God,
Jesus can bring back what you need.
That's right.
I don't know how anybody felt sitting there in the brook out there, your feet in the water, and then you hear the flow, and somebody come up and say, Brother Joe, won't you get up? He said, I'm too tired. Wore out. He said, yeah, but David's got your wife in heaven. He said, come on out over here. I've come tonight just to tell you, won't you get up? Get in this altar. God's got your testimony right up yonder. It's coming back. God's your burden for the lost. Some of you used to witness. And you didn't quit witnessing because you started to stop loving sinners. You got wore out. Got discouraged because people wouldn't get saved. Don't tell me you haven't. I've been out there. I know what it is. You can't hardly get the front door anymore. Can't hardly get on the porch.
That's right.
But maybe the Lord's coming around and just put his arm around and say, hey, here comes a sinner. 2 years ago, young lady and a young man sat in my study. Young lady was a Lutheran, lost, never had been saved. Young man was a Baptist, said he was saved. They wanted me to marry him. I asked the young lady if she'd ever been saved. She said no. She said I was baptized, sprinkled as a child, confirmed. And she said, that's my salvation. I said, with tears in my eyes, I said, I'm sorry. I said, I can't marry you. I said, there's no way you can be equal to the other with you being lost and him being saved. I presented the gospel to her, gave her an opportunity to present Christ. She said no. She left that night, he and her, got a phone call from her mother-in-law, and I ain't going to go into all that. I want to have a good remainder of the service. I want to get into all that. But I had to take all that stuff. And she went on and married. They went on and married. Came in from revival about 3 weeks ago, Brother Derrick. My wife said, called this young girl's name. I hadn't seen her in 2 years. Said, you'll never guess who's at prayer meeting tonight. And I said, who? She called her name. I said, Lord, what was she doing at prayer meeting? They don't even live in our county. She said, I don't know. Said, but she's got a look on her. Said, she's a hunting something. Sunday morning, she was there. I preached. She left. Next Sunday morning, I preached.
Got up and kept down the right side of
all. All right, God bless you.
Now, her husband, that's a member of our church, he hadn't come at all. He just got plumb out. Which, that's one reason the Lord said not to get in that unequal yoke. It messes up everything. She come and got saved. And the ladies had prayed with her, and after she got up, I went over. I didn't know how she treated me. I hadn't spoke to her since the night we had our disagreement. I hadn't seen her. She put her arm around me, and I said, what the Lord do for you? She told me what God done for her. She said to me with tears in her eyes, said, preacher, She said, "Thank you for telling me the truth." She said, "And thank you for standing." She said, "I know it's right." And now God has saved me.
Now, I've said it to Brooke a couple days over that situation. I really have. I mean, I've said it to Brooke. I thought, "Fear God, what's the use here?" I mean, I tell her no, and everybody else will go right on and do their thing, you know. And, you know, the one preacher stands for one thing, and five of them puts their arm around and say, "Oh, we'll take you in. We'll do all, you know, all this."
Yeah.
And I've said it to Brooke a few days over that. The old day of Sunday morning, thank God, my recovery come in. When she stood up there and put her hand in my hand and said, "Thank you for standing and thank you for telling me the truth. Brother, I want to tell you, God done something for me and God done something in my heart and he'll do the same for you."
Right.
So I don't know where you are tonight, whether you're at the brook or whether you're in the battle, but wherever you are, somebody needs you.
Amen.
And I just believe tonight there's probably some of both in this very service tonight.
Yes,
some of you should take others a drink of water tonight. You ought to take them a spiritual lift, a spiritual refreshment. I'm going to tell you, a preacher gets you the brook every now and then.
Sure.
And by the way, every time you see a brook or a river or anything, the Word of God, God does something great around water. All the way from the river in the garden all the way to the river of life in the book of Revelation. You get around a river, something good is going to happen. You get around water, something good is about to happen. And so if you're sitting down by the brook tonight, weary and worn out and tired, you're in a good spot to get some help from God. Recovery is on the way. Remember tonight, it's not a sin to be there. It's just a sin to stay there.